Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all being done without any type of manipulation, because we don't play games, we're not trying to con you, we're not soliciting funds from you, we're just asking you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if it's possible, and I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But the Flatline comes to you every Sunday morning here on this same radio station. We broadcast over 100 radio stations every Sunday morning across America, at least one station in every state. And I would like to announce for you a new book we've got coming out with. It's at the press now. It'll take a few weeks before we have it in our shop, but it's called A Crash Course in Christianity. And this is a rewrite of an older book, but it's been overdone, redone, excellent, and you would really enjoy it. So if your game plan is to grow spiritually, then it's all laid out and supported by Scripture. Crash Course in Christianity. You can order that from our website. Just send us an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org, or go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and order that book, Crash Course in Christianity. We also have Christian Problem Solving, a new book we just printed, and that's available to you free of charge. And we also have all the transcripts from the 2020 year and the 2019 year. Those transcripts are all available. That's every radio show we did in 2019 and 2020 in print, in a book, in a couple of volumes. So if you'd like to have those, they're all free. We don't sell anything. We're not like those people that hustle money. We don't sell stuff. We believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. And so it's our privilege to offer it to you. So today I want to talk to you about something that I think will be very interesting to you. We want to talk about Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus. That's a D-I-A-B-O-L-I-C-U-S, Diabolicus. The word cosmos means the world, and the cosmos, you're familiar with that, the cosmos being the world, and Diabolicus, meaning the devil, is from the word meaning devilish, Latin in origin, or from Greek, Koine Greek especially, diabolical or diabolic, belonging to the devil. So the cosmos, the Diabolicus, is the universe, or in theology, the cosmos is the created heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the wandering stars, the fixed stars. The concept of the cosmos as a created universe and its arrangement has been important in Christendom since its very inception, and it's heavily used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, over 180 times. Let me read you something about the cosmos. And the Bible says clearly here, Psalm 19, verses 2 and 3, day unto day they utter of speech, and night unto night they show of knowledge. There is no speech and no language, but their voice is not heard. Where there is no speech and no language, where their voice is not heard. So anyone that wants to know God can look at the cosmos and realize somebody created it. The Bible goes on to tell us this. He, in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them by their names, and great is our God, and of great power His understanding is infinite. So our God put those stars in place. They are there, and they teach us something. And there also is an analogy about the Christian in eternity, the mature believer. If you grow to spiritually mature, be a mature believer in eternity, the Bible says this about you using this concept of the stars. Daniel 12:3, And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. So obviously, when we get to heaven, there are different stages of reward, and many believers will shine brightly, that they have been fulfilled the plan of God, they become mature believers, and they will be brighter than other believers, using that analogy of the stars. Because if you look up at night, you see some that are bright and some that are not so bright, barely seen. That doesn't want to be you in eternity. You want to glow. You want to be seen in eternity. You want to hear God say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." So the cosmos diabolicus refers to the devil's world. And we know that Satan took dominion of this when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And so why is there chaos on the planet Earth? That's the question we have to ask today. Why so much chaos? What's going on? Well, the Bible says there will always be chaos and there will always be evil as long as Satan rules the world, the cosmos, this world, Earth. The chaos is only terminated by the second advent of Christ and his millennial reign for 1,000 years on this planet when he comes back. But Satan does not have the power, nor does he have the ability to control all the inhabitants of this world or the ability to produce a perfect environment on this earth. He'd like to do that. He'd like to be vindicated for his sin in heaven, and he'd like to not have to go to the lake of fire. And if he could produce a perfect utopia, then he'd be happy with that. But he can't do it because men have sin natures. And because of that, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke and said this in Matthew 26. You will hear of wars. You will hear of rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So you can see that Jesus predicted throughout all of your life, my life, there will be trouble on this planet. Because it's a fallen planet, it's controlled by Satan himself. Although he's a super genius, we understand that, he's a fallen angel. The world is too much for him to rule. He can't do it. He's never been able to do it. And so the chaos that exists is simply an expression of his failure to pull together under his great power the successful rulership of this world. He can't do it. The inevitable consequences of man's involvement, getting involved into Satan's cosmic system, is chaos psychologically, socially, personally, nationally, and internationally. So there's a system out there, and that system is what Satan tries to pull you into. It's the cosmic system. We call it the cosmic vortex. Another word for it would be the zeitgeist, or the German word, spirit of times. When a believer or an unbeliever gets sucked into the spirit of the times, it's like a vortex or a tornado. He gets trapped and he can't get out, and it may take him down the road 20, 30, 40, 50 years and belch him out somewhere where his life is ruined. So there is a cosmic system going on, and you cannot afford to be trapped in that cosmic system. You have to learn to think as God would have you think, and that's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." You can't think in terms of human viewpoint. You can't think in terms of cosmic involvement, because Satan is always trying to straighten out the devil's world. That's what political battle is all about, trying to make a better America. Do this, do that, we'll be better. If we elect this person, we'll be better. If we change these laws, we'll be better. If we give everybody some money, we'll be better. Birdseed, that's ridiculous. Men have sin natures, and nobody's going to change that. So anybody that believes in and buys into this lie of Satan by the cosmic system actually becomes identified with Satan, and as such, they serve his desires and his plans. I think that's going on in Congress right now. Because this happens when believers convert temptation into sin by means of their own volitional decisions. Remember what the Bible says, as so much you sow, you're going to reap. You have volition. You have a chooser in your soul, and you can choose. And you can choose to live free of the involvement in the cosmic system, free from being under control of the cosmos diabolicus, or you can choose to live under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, and divine viewpoint thinking operating under the systems of establishment that God set up in his word. It's your choice. But, you know, we will sin. We sin after salvation. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that none of us are perfect. You sin and I sin. We do it every day. The Bible says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So when we sin, it's inevitable that some people, because of that sin, because of their volitional decisions, they will come under the power and the influence of Satan's cosmic system, come under the power and the influence of cosmos diabolicus. And this sin is usually after an appeal to our arrogance. And this is exactly what happened in the garden, appealing to the arrogance of Eve, saying, no, God just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So that's why he told you don't eat that fruit, because you'll know what God knows. And in her arrogance, she justified why it was okay to take a bite. That's the way arrogance works. People that are arrogant always justify their sin. And then they deceive themselves into thinking it's not really a sin, or it doesn't really bother them, or it won't really hurt them if they try it. And that leads to self-absorption, or 100% absorbed with the sin. And eventually it leads to self-destruction in a person's life. So we're all going to sin. We're all going to come under that temptation of the flesh, the world, and the devil. This is one of the reasons that America is being brought to her knees right now. National and political arrogance. National and political arrogance. We are suffering, and that suffering may be means of the weather. It could be military failure. It could be economic failure. It could be disease. All of these are designed by God to cause a change of mind, to wake us up so we will reverse our course of thinking, which, of course, will never happen without a spiritual revival. And that's the one thing Satan will do all that he can to stop. He's trying to shut down the teaching of the Word of God any way that he can, so that man has no choice and he can only rely on human viewpoint thinking or the system of cosmos diabolicus. So man can't solve his own problems in spite of what Satan tells you. In spite of what Satan promotes as equality or national reconciliation, which is in reality just get rid of the opposition. The grace of God has taken suffering, usually caused by our own volitional choices, or the rulership of Satan over this world, and he has converted this into a system of suffering for blessing, where people can use their volition in a couple of ways. You can use your volition to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can believe in him. And you can be promised that there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things will be passed away in eternity. So when you make a decision to believe in Christ, you don't invite Christ into your heart. I hear that all the time. People say, invite Christ into your heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to invite Christ into your heart. Now, the Holy Spirit works in spite of our misunderstanding sometimes, but the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe means to trust that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was God's original plan, and it was done on behalf of you, and you accept that as your ticket out of the lake of fire. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in what he did for you. And you express your faith in prayer, telling God the Father, I am willing to believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and he died for me and I accept that. That's salvation. It's not inviting Christ into your heart. So, the church age, which we live in now, here we are. And Satan is in the re-education business. Re-education business. He wants to re-educate us. And there's not a day that goes by that you don't hear some goofy idea from some goofy politician about how we can solve our global warming or how we can solve all our racial problems or how we can solve all our need for fossil fuel or how we can solve all the international conflicts that we're facing or how we can solve the internal breakdown of society with the rule of law being ignored. Satan is in the re-education business, and he's trying to re-educate people to think in a different way, not God's way. And you can't solve these problems apart from God. No way possible. But because of Satan's rulership in this world, that's why we have these problems. So you have a church age, and you are in it. You live in the church age. And this age exists for us to challenge Satan during the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. He's not here. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But don't worry, he's coming back. But while he's not here, we are representing Christ to the world. We're representing Christ to our friends. And we are here to challenge Satan during that time. Not to go on the offensive, but to stand our ground. When Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, the church exists to challenge and to utilize all the divine power God's available so we can defeat Satan's purposes. Now, I want you to understand, because of the great power experiment of the church age, this time you live in, this dispensation, it's a crossroads in history. This, we call it the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. This is the final blow to Satan's power on earth in the spiritual realm. When this church age is over, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns after the 7 years of tribulation, Satan is locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So remember that. We have the opportunity to stand against him. We have the opportunity to glorify God by lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ being the light of the world. We have the opportunity to preserve our nation by being salt, the preservative of the nation, but only as a mature believer, not some game-playing Christian, or some caricature of Christ, the real thing, the real person. So Satan's power on earth in the physical realm will never be broken completely until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. But now, in the meantime, we live in the most exciting, the most wonderful, the most unusual period of history. You're here. And the fact that we are declining today in America is simply a reminder that God has a purpose for our life and all of this. And it's a challenge for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful time to live. But, you know, many non-Christians that reject Jesus Christ as Savior have no other choice than to be sucked into the cosmic system, to live under control of the cosmos diabolicus, and to reject the laws of establishment. Whenever a person gets to that system where he rejects all the laws of establishment, he begins to think in terms of the cosmic system and the chaos, he is a worthless person with a worthless life, because his thinking is now under demonic pressure, demonic influence. He has a worthless mind, and it's talked about in the Bible in many places. For example, the worthless mind is a status of reversionism known as the blackout of the soul for Christians. It's possible that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can get involved in sin, buy into the lies of the cosmic system, and scar up his soul. And therefore, Ephesians 4:17-18 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." There's the prepositional phrase, "in the Lord." This is where it comes from. "That you should not walk like the Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind," the futility of their mind. The empty mind. You're told to have the mind of Christ. You're told to stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond which you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. When people have the futility of their mind, they are not thinking. You're either going to live by what you think or live by what you feel. Most of the decisions, the bad decisions you made them based on what you feel. So these people that have a worthless mind, the Bible says they have their understanding darkened, Ephesians 4:18. They're alienated from the life of God because of their sin? No, it's not what it says. Because of the ignorance that is in them from the blindness of their own heart. So how do you blind yourself? Well, the word blindness is the wrong translation. It's the word hardness. It's the Greek word porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, and it's a word for being calloused. When people buy into the cosmos diabolicus and start to operate under that system instead of divine viewpoint, they scar up their soul. They get into areas they don't need to get into. They justify sin that is wrong. They don't accept it as wrong. They say it's okay. I can go ahead and do it. The end result is that they no longer feel guilt and they no longer feel shame. That's what it means to be hardened in the heart. The worthless mind is a hard heart that doesn't feel any sort of conviction from the Holy Spirit. So let me say this. If you're a Christian and you have believed in Jesus Christ and you are personally involved in a sinful encounter right now and it doesn't bother you, you've got a real serious problem. You're probably under divine discipline, and you may be on your way out under the sentence of death until you wake up and realize what you're doing. But this is how sin works. It hardens your heart. It makes you to where you don't feel any conviction from the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved by your repetitive sin and your involvement in whatever it is you're involved in. It could be an adulterous affair. It could be pornography. It could be theft. It could be political systems. Whatever it could be, if you're a believer and you're in it, is it possible that your heart has become hard so that you don't even feel wrong about it anymore? That you've justified why it's okay to do it now? If you have a worthless mind, it's judged by the control of evil. Listen to Romans 1:28. This is how the worthless mind works, and evil takes over. And since in full knowledge they rejected having the God, after careful examination of him, God delivered them over to a worthless mind doing those things, evil things, which are improper. That verse, if you will read Romans 1:26, 27, and 28 and see what it's talking about, you will find that where immorality takes over, the person that gets involved in that immorality has a worthless mind, a mind that's not worth anything. They can't make any decisions that are accurate. They have scar tissue of their heart. Their soul becomes blackened out. They're separated from the plan of God, and it's a sad state of affairs because they die trying to justify why they're right and the world is wrong, and they can't ever do it. If you reject the Word of God in your life, you have a worthless mind. It's called lukewarm in the Bible. In Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church and the Laodiceans, write this: These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing, and you do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments. That's the glory shining in eternity in the white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes, open your eyes, so you can see yourself as you really are. Because as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. That's divine discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Change your mind. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And that's not a salvation verse. That's a verse for believers that are out of fellowship with God, with the worthless mind, sucked into the cosmos diabolicus, following after the plan of Satan. In Hebrews 5:11, the Bible says the worthless mind is unteachable. 5:11 says, of whom we have much to say, it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers yourself. You now need someone to come back and teach you again the very first principles of the oracles from God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's not meaning bad and bad. Good is human good, and evil is the genius of Satan. That's what the genius of Satan produces, human good. And the Bible clearly says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not by works. Human good is works. So if you think you can become go to heaven by being a good person, or in the end God's going to weigh all your bad and weigh all your good, and you're going to come out on the good side, wrong. The only way you will ever set foot into heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for you. That's the only way. So the unteachable mind is a worthless mind, dull of hearing, can't concentrate, can't pay attention. Can't keep his attention in church, can't keep his attention in the Bible. He's too busy thinking about other things. And the result is he's a casualty in the angelic conflict. Where God wants you to be a warrior, God wants you to stand up and be counted, God wants you to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. This Bible verse in Galatians 5:4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from God's grace. Worthless, casualty in the angelic conflict. In Philippians 3:18, the believer out of fellowship is the enemy of the cross. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you again, even weeping, Paul said, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. and the worthless mind has left his first love. Nevertheless, I have this against you. In Revelation 2:4, you left your first love. And he shipwrecked, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck of their souls. Worthless Christians with worthless minds. Their life amounts to nothing. Their life counts for nothing. They can't think clearly. They just occupy space. They're nothing but trouble for their family, nothing but trouble for those around them, because they're so self-centered and so arrogant, they have an unrealistic self-image of who they are and what they are. They are members of the cosmos diabolicus. They're operating under Satan's viewpoint, under Satan's plan, human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint, not the plan of God. I hope that's not you. I want you to wake up and consider this, what I'm saying today. You cannot afford to be trapped in the cosmos diabolicus. You must wake up. You must come to your senses. You must understand you have an opportunity to shine as bright as the stars when you get to heaven. You don't want to get there and hear the Lord tell you, oh, have a seat over there. I'll see you in a few thousand years. You want to hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. I hope that's what you're listening to. I hope that's what you're hearing. This show is designed to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as such, I would like to ask one thing from you. If you're listening, wherever you may be, as we get time to sign new contracts, would you just let us hear from you? Send us an email through our website, rickhughesministries.org. That way we kind of get an idea of who's listening in what cities, and now we know where to, you know, extend our contracts and pay for the additional year. So if you're listening and this show is meaning something to you, don't be afraid to get in touch with us. We won't hassle you. We won't send you anything. We're not going to try to hustle you, but we would like to hear from you. Okay? All right. Some people ask me, why don't you pray at the end? Because we don't have enough time. We pray all the time, so we don't have to pray right now. Next week, same time, same place. Look forward to seeing you then. Till then, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Floodline.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. We're not conning anybody. We're not trying to solicit funds, although we need funds to operate. There's no doubt about that. But we trust the Lord to provide those, and he always has, always will, always does. But thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of the show today. The Floodline comes every Sunday morning, same time, same place, in your city. And I'm so honored to have you listening to us this morning. We're going to cover a subject that's very critical, very important. The name of the subject is Will America Be Destroyed? Will America Be Destroyed? Before we get into that, let me remind you that we have several new books coming out. We have a brand new book that's just being at the printer, being published now, called Crash Course in Basic Christianity. And that book is free. If you'd like to order that book from our ministries, then simply go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and you can order that book online. As well as some of the other new ones we out, we got out the 2020 transcripts of all radio shows done in the 2020 year. And we have a new book out called Christian Problem Solving. These are all available also as well through the website, rickhughesministries.org. Okay, will America be destroyed? There can be no doubt about the future of this great nation is in the balance. You and I can see that. No doubt about that. Every day, you and I see indicators that alarm us in regards to the direction in which we're headed. Chaos in the immigration sector, confusion in the health field, consternation in regard to food and fuel and conflict with foreign forces, combative politics that we see every day on television and in the news, and even a confused enemy wondering who's actually in control over here. However, I believe that the determining factor of what will happen to this country is based on the course of our spiritual direction. Not who's running the country, but what we're thinking in our souls. There's no doubt at one time we were very Christian-oriented. That's the United States of America I'm speaking about. Great evangelists traveled back and forth across America, holding massive crusades, calling people to Christ in the 40s, all the way through the turn of the century. But religion got into politics, and many preachers became performers, and that was about the end of that. Terrible wars like World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Afghanistan, along with financial suffering, drove many people to their knees asking God for protection and God for deliverance. However, great prosperity called many of the same people into a lifestyle of lasciviousness and greed. You see, preoccupation with gifts and forgetting the giver is the trend that led us into the valley of spiritual decline and the coming destruction of this great nation, if in fact it does happen. If we lose the great client nation, the United States of America, either through military defeat or internal chaos, the question has to be answered, exactly whose fault was it? And I believe the blame is twofold. I believe, number one, it's the failure of pastors across this land to teach accurate mechanics to salvation and the mechanics to the spiritual life. Ritual without reality won't cut it. We don't need performers, we need instructors. And the second reason that I believe America could go down is the failure of believers, you and I, to be the light and the salt to this nation. So what I want to do on this radio show is look at these two areas very close and remind you we are at a crossroads in history. And it's very, very possible that what you know as a free United States of America may not exist in the next few years. And it won't be the fault of any politician. It won't be the fault of the Democrats or the Republicans. It'll be your fault and my fault because we did not advance our spiritual lives. We did not do our part, and I'm going to show you where it says so in the Bible. So let's look at these two areas very closely. First of all, you may have heard me say there's a great fog, F-O-G, across America. I call it a fog. It's an acronym for three things. Failure of spiritual leadership. F. The O stands for open rebellion to the rule of law in our streets. And three, God's word is now rejected and ignored every day. So let's start with the failure of pastors to teach God's word. And this does not imply that all men who pastor churches are failing to teach the Bible. But there is no doubt that many are not spending time studying or teaching the word of God to their congregations. One of the greatest distractions of the religious community that I find is Christian activism. In other words, churches and Christians trying to clean up the devil's world. And here's something that might shock you. Listen carefully. It's not your vote that will change our future. It's your spiritual life that will change our future. So when Christians like you and me, when we grow to spiritual maturity, our impact as members of the pivot is what God uses to bless this land. Why does he do that? Well, it's called an invisible impact. And those invisible heroes leave a historical impact for future generations to enjoy. But it's true that we are sheep, and sheep need a shepherd to protect them, a shepherd to nurture them. And your pastor is your shepherd assigned by God to feed you and watch over you. Listen to what the scriptures say in Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then in 1 Peter 5:2, be shepherds of God's flock, that is, under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Let me say that again, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. God does not condone or allow any pastor to make a fortune off of his name. In Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, what is the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds? Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend to my people. Quote now, because you've scattered my flock, you've driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Now, this is a different time and a different generation. It's not the church age, the age of Israel. But listen again. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Because of this, or therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who are supposed to be watching over my people. Because you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, you have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. These three verses I read to you, Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:2, Jeremiah 23:1-3, they indicate God's instruction to those who shepherd his flock, the flock being believers, you and me. The shepherd, the pastor, must feed his sheep if they're going to grow and reproduce. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. If the song service is longer than the preacher's message, you're getting gypped. Sadly, unrealistically, some pastors have these demands on their time. Unrealistic demands from the congregation who want people in the congregation who want special attention. You know, they want the preacher to come have a tea with them. And, you know, pastors, if he's doing his job, he doesn't have time to run around and hold everybody's hand. It's true, people get sick and get in the hospital and they want the pastor to come pray with them and pray over them, as if that's going to produce some kind of miracle. If you are a spiritually mature believer, you don't need somebody coming down there saying, my brother died with it, but you'll make it, hang in there. You need to be able to stand on your own two feet, glorify God with your own decisions, and not insist that some pastor come hold your hand and pray over you. I believe that with all my heart, and I see this happening more and more and more. Pastors that need to be studying, need to be spending time in the Word on their knees, can't do it because of the unrealistic expectations of the congregation demanding personal attention. So the cosmic system, cosmos diabolicus, you've heard me talk about it, that system is a recruiting tool for Satan. And the lure of the world, the cosmic system, calls believers to chase the dream to achieve financial security, the dream to be happy. And sadly, unfortunately, happiness is not found in people. It's not found in circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. But even pastors who are forced to work along with their pastoral responsibilities are subject to buy into this thinking. I've seen pastors that fleece their congregation trying to sell them things and get them involved in multi-level sales. Ministers are not called to be paupers, that's evident, but they are also not allowed to fleece the sheep. So let's notice Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, as to why God might allow a nation such as us to fall. A client nation. America is a client nation to God. We represent God across this world. We are a haven to the Jews. We protect His word. We send out missionaries all over the world. This is a client nation to God. And if we go down, and very likely looks like we are, then let me tell you why we're going to go down. No, it's not what you think. It's not because there's a lot of sin, not because there's a lot of murder, not because there's a lot of immorality. If we go down, listen to this passage in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, as to why God may allow a client nation like us to fall. Quote now, Hosea 4, 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you forgot the laws of your God, I also will forget your children. Uh-oh. I also will forget your children. Principle, by failing to learn, failing to execute the Christian life, you are guaranteeing the poverty and the hardship of your children and grandchildren in the future. In other words, you've got to gain knowledge in order to execute the Christian life. But knowledge of what? What are we talking about? What kind of knowledge? Well, that knowledge is called the protocol plan of God for the church. And who is it that's designed to teach you that knowledge? Well, obviously, it's your shepherd. It's your pastor. So how's it going today in Client Nation USA? Does it look like they're doing a good job? Does it look like we're holding the enemy back? I mean, Satan has succeeded in getting God kicked out of all of our public schools. Satan has managed to replace all of the good, clean instructions with his kind of social mandates, which try to impose unity and equity among the students and their families. It hasn't always been this way. It's changed. It changed a long time ago when we got into politics as Christians instead of teaching and learning and living God's Word. So many churches have now become miniature Dolly Worlds. I hate to say it, but it's true. They do it in order to attract new members. And ministers that you know and I know are writing and selling books, buying jet airplanes, building massive churches, even paying professional performers to entertain their congregation while they serve them coffee and donuts. Is that true? Absolutely it's true. In spite of this sort of distorted view that I'm painting with my word picture to you, there are many wonderful churches evangelizing and teaching, but are they enough? See, we have over 332 million citizens. And how many of those citizens of the United States are on the road to becoming mature believers and taking their place within the pivot? Could there be 33,200,000 mature believers in our nation? Why do I say that figure? 33,200,000, because that's 10%. 10% of 332 million citizens is 33,200,000 mature believers. Do we have that many mature believers in America? You answer the question. Well, what about 5%? Are there 16,600,000 mature believers in America? What about that figure? What about this figure, 1%? Would you say there are 3,320,000 mature believers in America? I mean, what would it take for God to spare this nation? For God to deliver us from the incoming doom and disaster that we're facing, politically, militarily, financially? In Genesis 18:23-33, you'll find what God did with Abraham. Abraham came near to God, and this is in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 24 of Genesis 18, "Suppose there are 50 righteous people in that city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of at least 50 righteous who could be in it? Far be it from you," Abraham said, "to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" And so here's what the Lord said. "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous people within the city, I'll spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Well, now I've ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people living there." Abraham spoke to the Lord again and said, "Well, suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "Okay, I won't do it on the account of the 40. And then he said, "Well, Lord, don't be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose 30 are found." And he said, "I won't do it if you can find 30. And then he said, "Okay, well, I've ventured to speak to the Lord. Now suppose there are 20 righteous people. Will you spare the town?" And he said, "Okay, I'll spare it if there are 20. In verse 32, then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak this once again. Suppose 10 are found. Would you spare the town for 10 righteous people?" And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of 10 righteous people." As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. And you know the story. There were none righteous found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not one. And the whole town was melted. And Lot was told to leave and don't look back. So what are these verses implying that I just read to you? Well, here it is. 1, how many righteous people will it take for God to spare us? And what are righteous people? Who are the righteous people that I'm talking about? Well, 1, they're the people that have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them at salvation. And 2, they are growing to spiritual maturity, becoming members of the pivot. So, have you made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you? The Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him." That's how you get that righteousness we're talking about. Are you a member of the royal family of God, and are you a mature believer that can make up the pivot and sustain the nation? That's the question. Remember, Gideon only needed 300 to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites, the number of which the Bible said was as numerous as the locust. Only 300. He didn't need millions. He didn't need thousands. He just needed 300. If you and I are going to avoid destruction from God's divine discipline, we must have a pivot of mature believers. And that means either you're part of the solution or you're part of the problem. Which one is it? It's the job of the pastor to recruit and train the pivot so they can stand against the forces of Satan in the cosmic system. And at this very moment, you and I are involved in the angelic conflict, and you and I must step up. We must represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the conflict. Listen to what God said in Ezekiel 22:30. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found nobody. I found no one. I could not even find one, God said, that would stand up righteous. The northern kingdom of Israel had sinned and forsaken God much like we've done today. And as a result, God was about to punish them and disperse them among the nations. Can one man deliver a nation from divine discipline? Can one person? Could it be you? Could it be your spiritual life? Can one man deliver a nation from divine discipline? Ecclesiastes 9:14, there was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. And Solomon wrote, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not listened to. The words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Principle, learn it quickly. A pastor who teaches God's word consistently and accurately can be that one wise man. He can raise up many other wise men and many other wise women whose spiritual life can indeed hold back the wrath of God. Every week I get calls, emails from people just like yourself across the country, from Maine to California, looking for a well-qualified pastor in their area. People that are hungry to grow, but they have no spiritual food available. Oh, there are churches around them, most of which have ritual without reality, but a very few faithful Bible teachers who proclaim faith alone in Christ alone. In those cases, what I try to do is refer them to my own pastor who makes all his messages available, either online, streaming video, or on DVD disc. But they are free, and they can get those words and study them at home with a cup of coffee and a notebook and a Bible around a kitchen table and grow that way if they can't find a church and ask the Lord to show them eventually what they should do. But the failure that I want to talk about now is the second stage of why we might be defeated. And that's the failure of believers to represent Jesus Christ. Failure of the pastors. Now let's talk about failures of the believers. In Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but the lampstand, and it gives it light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Our Lord used these two metaphors to inspire his followers in their mission to represent God to the lost world. And when you talk about salt, it's a preservative. It's a flavor enhancer, no doubt about that. A mature believer preserves his client nation by means of his invisible and historical impact as a member of the pivot. His spiritual life holds back God's national discipline, but instead brings national blessing. The light metaphor gives the concept of enlightenment. So the mature believer illuminates the cross of Christ and his victory over death by means of the resurrection. The cosmic system loves to function in the darkness, and our job is to light up the cosmic system. In Acts 26:18, open the eyes of them so that they may turn from the darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In Ephesians 5:13, but all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. a mature believer, which is what I'm asking you to be, that person, that individual, you will be a beacon of hope to a lost nation. You will be the light to the world. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. And you can do that. You can be a beacon of hope to this nation. Your mature spiritual life will attract and draw folks to you. Can you imagine going down a dark road at night and you have automobile trouble? Your car breaks down and you're struck and your cell phone's out of range and it won't work and you're wondering, what do I do? How do I get help? And you look across the field and there's a house with a light on it. You go to the light. You go to get help. That's what you must be. You must be the light in the dark world, the light that represents Jesus Christ. They must be able to see Christ in you. That's why you must learn and deploy the flot line in your soul. The flot line, God's 10 problem-solving devices, are in fact the essence of the Christian life being lived in you. It's the mechanics to the Christian life. Not all of them, but this is most of them. Rebound, confessing your sin, deals with your sin problem. Filling the Holy Spirit deals with your problem of your genetically formed sin nature. Faith rest drill deals with your problem of unexplained circumstances. On down the line, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all the unique problem-solving devices we have. And as a mature believer, if you operate in that sphere, having a flight line in your soul, you attract and draw people to yourself. You know, something else I need to warn you about. Darkness hates light. Why? Because light exposes sin. This is why, as a mature believer, you will be demonized. You will be marginalized, maybe even put to death because of your testimony. In John 16, 1 through 4, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, that's the hour of your death, that you will remember that I told you it was coming. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you to comfort you. And now he alerts them. That's how serious it is. We are in an angelic conflict. Satan is a known murderer and a known liar. He will do all that he can to keep control in the darkness and to keep darkness over the world. The fog across this nation is real, and we must wake up. We must realize it. Will America be destroyed? That's how we started this out now. Will America survive? Will we be destroyed? I can't say for sure, but I can say this. I can look at the trends of history. Anybody can do that. I'm not a prophet. I can't prophesy anything, but I can look at the trends of history, and any idiot with an eighth grade education can see we're on a dead end street. We're barreling down this dead end street 90 miles an hour, and if something doesn't change, we will not survive. What's the change going to require? You getting serious about your spiritual life. You getting under that well-qualified pastor. You starting to study on a daily basis. You staying filled with the Holy Spirit. You walking by faith. You representing Jesus Christ, and you becoming the light of the world and the salt to the nation. That's the only thing that will deliver us. You. That's why I brought you this message today. I pray you're listening. I pray you're paying attention, because you are the solution, not your vote. Your spiritual life is a solution. Will you do it? Will you stand in the gap? Will you make up the hedge? Will you be that person? I'm reminded of that verse in the Bible that says, "Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me." Will that be your prayer today? Will you pray that prayer? God, here am I. Let it be me. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.com. KCNR.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.